this may not be what you think it is. You might think you know what this is, but that might not be what this is. This is life, power, hope for tomorrow, change for today. This changes everything. It could be closer than you think. It might be right in front of you. Look closely. You don't want to miss this.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. That has been the kind of the foundation verse in this series. We're talking about some things that quite honestly are hard for some to understand. And because they're hard to understand for some Christians, some believers, they tend to stray away from them or to keep an arm's distance from them. And it was that way 2,000 years ago. It's that way today in the church. So we're trying to bring some understanding to some very important topics. And this morning, I want to talk about the very thorny issue of healing, So let me read to you Acts chapter 2. As we start this morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is that. Everybody say it with me. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So I'm going to try to do what Peter did long ago, and that is stand up and explain something to you that a lot of people don't understand. In fact, even the way this passage describes what happened there, they made fun of it. And a lot of times we do that. We'll make fun of things we don't quite understand. So Peter says, let me explain this to you. This is something biblical. This is something powerful, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. It'd be like me saying to you, you know, I don't want to play basketball because I just hate getting tackled. And you'd look at me and go, but Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. You don't get tackled in basketball. That's football, not basketball. And by the way, we should maybe concentrate on basketball after last night's U of L football game. Oh my goodness, some of us are grieving. Why did we play Alabama first game of the season? I don't know. So anyway, you know, by the way, last week we spoke on praise and worship. You know, it's funny, isn't it? Because we'll do it on Saturday, and you're called a fan. If you act that way on a Sunday, they call you a fanatic. But how many of you are fanatics for Jesus? Amen? I want to be a fanatic for Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about a word. Even the word itself has become so distorted. We're going to talk about prosperity and actually look at what the Bible says about that issue. So this morning, when we're talking about healing, let me just start with this. There's two errors that tend to happen when we talk about this subject. And quite honestly, we could unpack this much more than just one sermon. So I'm going to try to hit some high points today, but in no way am I going to cover the whole issue. But there's what we might start with calling the confessionist approach, okay? The confessionist approach. Some of you have heard this. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you have even come from this background. You've been a part of a church that was into this, that had this kind of approach to things, you know. And it gets made fun of. It gets labeled. Sometimes we call it, you know, the name it and claim it crowd, or the name it, claim it, and frame it crowd, or the blab it and grab it crowd, that you can confess anything with your mouth. You can speak things into existence. And let me just say, your words are important, but that's not exactly what God says. And when you take the full counsel of God, there's certainly more to the issue than just that. We'll hopefully cover some of that today. And then on the other side, there's what we might call the cessationist approach. The cessationist approach. And this is actually a school of theology. It was started by B.B. Warfield back at Princeton University over 100 years ago. There's not a single verse in Scripture that really supports this viewpoint, but I firmly believe that this viewpoint came into being because of a lack of understanding. And sometimes our finite minds just cannot fully explain an infinite God. That's a good place for an amen. Come on, church. Sometimes our finite minds just can't grasp, just can't understand all of God's ways. It's just the way it is. And You know, so they taught the cessationist approach, taught that that miracles literally died out, the gifts of the Spirit literally died out when the last apostle died. Not a verse in Scripture to support that, but that's basically that teaching that really grabbed hold of the church. Not all about you, but I've seen miracles. I've been around long enough. I've prayed for enough people. I've seen miracles. But on the other hand, I've also buried people that I loved very, very much who I prayed for diligently and didn't get healed. So this is a tough subject. It's a very tough subject. Let's start with one of the clearest verses about healing in the New Testament. It's James chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. By the way, our mission statement as a church, it's very important. It was crafted with a lot of prayer. It says that we as New Song believe in reaching neighbors, nations, and generations with the good news of Jesus Christ's love and power. Now, let me just say this to you. You can never, if your goal is like mine, and you want Jesus to work in you, you want to become more like him, you want to mirror his life on this earth, you want him to live through you, you can never, ever detach his words, his ministry, from his power and his healing and his deliverance. If you're going to be like Jesus, you can't just say the words he said, you also have to demonstrate the acts he demonstrated. It's what set the New Testament church apart. They continued the ministry that Jesus began. They continued a ministry of love and power, and it turned the world upside down. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." Okay, well. Pay attention to that word. "The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed." Pay attention to that word. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. There's two different words for healing used here. The word "make them well" and the word "healed." It's very interesting. They're two different words. One is literally a physical healing. The other is an inner healing, an emotional healing, a healing on the inside, a restoring of your soul, if you will. You know, I could tell you this morning a lot of different stories about healing. One that I would love to once again highlight, even though she's not here today, is our dear sister Carla Moore, who was sitting right here, standing right here 13 years ago when we had a special guest in and he was teaching, and Carla began to raise her hands in worship. And Carla had become my secretary, but we were having challenges. And Pastor Bert and I had met a couple of times about this, because Carla would come in, work hard, and then literally because of the condition she was suffering with, she'd be laid up in bed for a couple of days. She could do very little because of the car accident, the multiple surgeries she'd had. But that day, 13 years ago, God did something so dramatic and healed her completely. And now we can't hardly keep up with Carla. I mean, it's kind of like, "Lord, can you back her up a little bit? I mean, she wears me out as far as trying to keep up with her. I mean, she's the hardest working, person, one of the hardest working people I know." This week, she's so excited. You know, she comes in, she does a great job over in our office, and before I know it, she's out on the tractor cutting the grass, and loving it, every bit of it. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was dealing with something so heavy in her spirit, and it was something, quite honestly, that had been plaguing her for a long time. She began to cry out to the Lord as she's driving down the road, and God visits her in a very dramatic way. I'll let her tell you the story if you'd like to hear it, but in that moment, there was an inner healing that came that has just been such a blessing to her. God is in the business of healing. It's why today at the end of the service, we will have a ministry team come up. These are people we trust, and we'll ask you if you'd like to come up and receive prayer. Because we believe just what this scripture said. Call the elders of the church. Let them pray. If you are down, if you are struggling, if you are sick, let somebody anoint you with oil and pray over you. It's biblical. And God will make that person well, and God will heal those inner hurts. He wants to do both. He cares about every part of you. But let me just say, faith is not just an instant thing. Faith is a journey. In fact, if you notice in the scripture, it says this, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And I'm not going to talk today about, well, you didn't have enough faith, and that's why you weren't healed, and all of those things. I've had friends that have been horribly hurt because of that kind of teaching. I had some dear friends, the Glassfords, who were a part of a church that was very strong in that. They took a youth outing several years ago it was a ski trip. One of the young people literally died on the trip, and the leaders came around that young person, prayed for them, and God did not raise that young person back up. And they were blamed that they didn't have enough faith. Can you imagine how devastating that would be to a youth leader? It was horrible. And of course, you know, they were very hurt by that because they prayed with everything in them. But let me just say this morning, faith isn't just an instant thing. It's a journey. It's something that builds. It's something that accumulates. God still heals people, amen? I've seen it. You probably have seen it too. And I'm not talking this morning about something on TV or some personality. I'm talking about something you've personally seen and experienced. I just was with a friend of mine the other day who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. His name is Paul Greer. I hope to have him here one day. He's becoming a good friend, and he's a great young man. He grew up with his parents in Papua New Guinea till he was 15 years old, moved to the States, and then as a young man went back with his wife and served 5 years as a missionary in Papua New Guinea. When his mom and dad started in Papua New Guinea, by the way, if you don't know where that is, it's an island a good bit north of Australia, out there in the middle of the ocean. Papua New Guinea has about 1,800 tribes, some of them very cannibalistic, very Stone Age, very interesting part of the world for sure. When Paul's mom and dad arrived in Papua New Guinea, there were 94 square churches. When Paul left after his tenure there, there were over 2,000. Can you give God praise for that? Isn't that amazing? An amazing work of God's grace there among so many various people. But Paul was telling me a story that actually his dad was telling the story, that his dad had a ministry that kind of took off there in Papua New Guinea that he didn't expect, and it was a ministry of praying for couples to have babies. And the word got out, and they'd come after services and say, Pastor Frank, would you pray for us? We want to get pregnant, but we haven't been able to. And every time Pastor Frank prayed for one of these Papua New Guinean couples, they soon after got pregnant. Every time. He batted 100%, he told us. He said it was 100%. I think it was 4 or 5 couples, something like that. He said, I hate to tell you, since coming back to the United States, you know, that word followed me. And he said, and now I'm batting 0. Not a single one I've prayed for have been able to conceive. It's an interesting thing. When we talk about the issue of healing, we'll get into this. There's a lot to consider. There's a lot to consider. Hebrews 13:8 says this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We used to have a banner up there that said it. And I pointed to it and it wasn't there. Isaiah 55:8 says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Can I just say to you, if healing was automatic and healing was just simply about me having enough faith in a certain moment to see someone healed, then could I just say to you, I'd be leaving here right now, heading down to the children's hospital, praying for everybody in the children's hospital ward. And I go down there and just clear that place out. You understand what I'm saying? If healing was that simplistic and healing was that easy and healing was that achievable, that's exactly what I would do. Now, I'm an absolute believer in healing, and I pray for people to be healed and have many times seen it happen. And And then there's been those times that I haven't. And some of those have been some of the most difficult moments I've ever wrestled through as a pastor. I could tell you the story this morning about my dear friend Sam. When I was a young adult pastor, Tracy and I were young adult pastors for 7 years, and we had a young adult group of about 100 young adults, and Sam's one of the guys that one of our friends in the group witnessed to and brought to our group, and Sam gave his heart to Jesus. Sam was a really handsome guy and had been a partier, and it was just amazing to watch the work of God in Sam's heart and life. He got radically saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave his heart to God. I mean, really gave his life to God, went off to Bible school, and while he was there, met a fantastic young lady named Jennifer, and they came back, got married, and Sam was a part of our original team here at the church. I remember it just touched me so deeply that he'd come back and become a part of our team, and I love Sam so much. He was just a trophy of God's grace, and Sam, for a long, long time, Sam was known as the guy that was greeting everybody at the door, and he had the biggest smile, and he just welcomed everybody, and they felt so welcome when they would come. And one Sunday, I'll never forget it, we were still in the school. Sam was coughing and sneezing and had something going on in his head, and we all thought it was just some kind of allergies or head cold or something like that. He goes to the doctor, finds out it's an inoperable brain tumor. Is it okay if I'm just really honest with you guys this morning? Because, you know, I'm never up here trying to manipulate or not be honest. I want to be honest and biblical. And listen, please understand me this morning. I'm not trying to interpret the Bible through my experiences. I want to interpret my experiences through the Bible, and hopefully you'll understand that this morning as we go further. But Sam, we began to pray for Sam. Sam was just in his 20s. He's newly married. In fact, he just had his first child. And I got to tell you, because it was just devastating. In fact, I wondered if we as a church would even survive this. But it was a little over a month later that I was standing behind a pulpit preaching Sam's funeral. And it was tough. It was really, really hard. To this day, I don't understand. In fact, one Sunday, and this is why, by the way, we always ask if there's a prophetic word, please come and submit it. But one Sunday, during that month that Sam lived through that time, someone stood up in our congregation and gave a prophetic word that he was going to be healed. Was that a prophetic word from the Lord? I think probably not. I think it was probably an optimistic, hopeful thing that someone kind of just translated out of their spirit. Because evidently God had another plan. And I want to talk about that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. If you haven't read Hebrews 11 lately, you should. It's called the Hall of Faith. But you know what? Not everybody gets rescued. Not everybody gets healed. Not everybody's story turns out the way you and I would write it. Some of the stories turn out a very different way, and yet they're all considered great people of faith. So I want you to look at just a couple of verses, and you can go back and look at the rest. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. And he's just talked about how some of them died, some of them were sawn in two, some of them were martyred and persecuted and hid in caves, and lots of things happened to them that you and I wouldn't, that's not the story we'd write for ourselves. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Can I just say to you this morning, that sometimes God has something better in mind than healing here in this temporary situation. We believe God for healing. We pray for people to be healed. But real faith in God trusts God even when healing doesn't happen. Even when it doesn't happen. One translation says God had planned something better for them. Isaiah 57:1, if you haven't seen this scripture, you need to look at this. It's a powerful one. Isaiah 57:1, good people pass away. The godly often die before their time. No one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. Listen, I believe that one day when we get to heaven, things will make sense. One day when Sam got to heaven, something made sense for him that didn't make sense for us. Sam got to heaven and he was rejoicing and there was good things happening, even though his wife and child and his church and his friends were grieving and it was very difficult. I think we as a church have gotten a theology of heaven that has become so weakened. We're so consumed with this life on earth, we forget there's another life and it's much greater and it's much longer and it's much deeper and it's going to be much, much better. When we get to heaven one day, we're all going to go, Lord, you were right. I never understood that. That hurts so bad. I had such a hard time letting go, and I've been through that myself personally, my friends and my family. I'll never forget. It's as long as I think about Bob Russell, the great pastor of Southeast Christian, the founding pastor, the pastor emeritus, he is called. He and I stood at the foot of the bed of my dear friend Leanne Toby, who was about to become my secretary. And I hate to even tell you some of these stories. It's been 25 years and we have some stories. In some of them we've seen great victory, and some of them there's been great loss. And Leanne, as a young lady, passed away from leukemia, and Bob Russell said something very profound. He said, some God heals, some God makes perfect. I'll never forget that. As I stood at the foot of her bed, I was actually in Houston, Texas, visiting her family and praying for her as she was undergoing lengthy treatment there at MD Anderson. I'll never forget standing in that hospital room and just hearing the Lord whisper to my heart that the verse that says, how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. Everything in me didn't want to see her pass from this earth. She and her husband were a great, great blessing to this church. But God had a bigger plan, evidently. 2 Timothy 4:18, look at this. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Some he rescues, some he brings. Some he rescues, some he brings. It's both. There's always a bigger picture than what we in our finite minds can understand. Sometimes God intervenes. He brings the healing. Sometimes God brings his loved one home. Let me put it this way. God's more concerned about my soul. Our bodies are temporary. The Bible says, by the way, that we'll get a new body when we get to heaven, a glorified body. How many of you are looking forward to that? I'm going to look like Arnold. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Our bodies are temporary. They're not really who we are. The Bible says this life is a mist. It's a test. I'm going to get a new body one day, so are you. Our soul is who we really are. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says these words, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen, we just become so earthly minded. Sometimes we need God just to give us a heavenly perspective, to see things in a bigger picture. Luke 10, 20 says, however, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice, your names are written in heaven. You remember that situation? The disciples had been sent out on mission with Jesus, and it was exciting, and people were delivered, people were healed, people were saved, good things happened, and they came back, and they're reporting it to Jesus, and Jesus says, yeah, guys, but there's something even more important. Your name's written in heaven. Your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is more exciting, and that is more important than the healing of a physical, temporary body. Salvation is the greatest miracle of all, and God wanting to grow us in our faith is the real goal of all of this, I do believe. Well, I'm getting behind here. Tell me if I'm getting behind, honey, on my slides. God wants me to grow in faith. That's the real goal. When Everything is said and done. Everything comes down. We get so focused on miracles. We get so focused on miracles, but God might be looking at something much deeper. Get my hair cut this past week and didn't realize what a rich ministry opportunity it was going to be. You should always be ready when you go to the barber or the beauty shop. Lots of good opportunities to talk, pray, minister, lots beyond that too. But ended up ministering to at least two guys there. One of the guys in the barber shop, he's in the chair next to the guy who was cutting my hair. His whole family has a heritage that's very interesting. And some of you may be aware, some of you won't be aware. But many years ago, back in the 50s, when there was, we talk about the healing revivals, the tent revivals that were happening in America, and God was doing some great things. One of the tent evangelists, healing evangelists, was a man named William Branham. Some of you have heard that name, some of you haven't. There's still a group of people that are termed or called Branhamites in Jeffersonville, Indiana. There's a church in Jeffersonville, Indiana that literally the grandson of William Branham's the pastor. And just quickly, I'll tell you a little bit about William Branham. He had an incredible miracle ministry. One of the great churches in the city. He came and held a revival, and it was a spark that actually brought growth to that church. But toward the end of his ministry, William Branham began to believe some things that were very, very much in error and not according to Scripture. Began to teach a thing called the serpent seed, began to teach that he was literally Elijah reincarnated. People literally gather around his grave at Easter time thinking he's going to resurrect. I was having a meeting one time with a businessman in J-Town, sat down in his office to negotiate something we were working on, and right behind him was a picture of William Branham. It's kind of a famous picture of Branham with a halo around his head. This is a picture from the 50s, not, you know, this is pre-Photoshop. And, you know, as I was ministering to this young man in the barbershop whose whole family has a heritage of believing in and attending and being a part of the William Branham stuff, I said, you know, I guarantee you there was a miracle involved somewhere back in the past. And it's why your family got involved. I bet that is absolutely a part of the thing. Sometimes we get so focused on miracles. Can I just say the miracles are always supposed to point to Jesus? Every miracle in Scripture that Jesus is doing is pointing people to him, to who he is, to his truth, his reality, that he would be worshiped. Miracles are never about us, they're about him. I've seen lots of miracles. Listen, God is at work when you're going through the thing you are praying for. He is at work. I need you to know that if I'm going to be a good pastor to you. See, we're often concerned about what's happening to us when God's more concerned about what's happening in us. He wants to grow us as people of faith. He wants to enlarge our souls so that we believe more, trust him more. Prayed for a lot of people over the years. Seen some dramatic things happen. I've also prayed for some things for many, many, many years and haven't seen the answer yet. How about you? And I'm still praying, and because I want to be a man of faith, I'm still believing that God is going to bring a breakthrough in those things. But can I tell you, the things that haven't been answered along the way are probably the things that God did the deepest work in my heart through. There were some times of deep soul searching when things didn't turn out the way I was believing. You might just ask me the question this morning, Pastor, why doesn't God heal all the time? I don't know. But I guarantee you this, I'm going to pray with faith over every person that comes to me and says, would you pray for me? Or I'm dealing with this, or whatever is going on. I'm going to be obedient to Scripture. I'm going to interpret Scripture through Scripture, not through just my experience. My role is to be obedient to God, is to be a person of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Listen, if you don't have faith, God will work faith in you. God will build you up. God will put things in front of you, give you challenges. When do we seek God the most? Well, I'll be honest with you. It's when the challenges are the greatest. This is when we get on our knees. This is when we seek him. We're celebrating our 25th anniversary this year, and I just thinking recently about when we started the church. One of the things I used to say all the time, and you remember this, sweetheart, was in the early days of the church, everything was a miracle. We had nothing. We were trusting God for everything. I remember trusting God for a pulpit. We didn't have one. I didn't have any podium. I didn't have anything. You know, I mean, I'm just scrambling with things to try to set my notes on while we were having services in our little rented house's living room. I remember trusting God and praying, and man, the next week I had this nice little pulpit, and one of the guys took it and sanded it and repainted it. It looked pretty good. It was a miracle. I was trusting God for finances, trusting God for people, trusting God for changed lives. We were believing God. It took faith. You and I, every day, we need faith to live this life and live it the way God wants us to. Let's talk about faith for a bit and maybe give you a little fuller understanding. James chapter 5, let's continue in that chapter. We read the preceding verses. Now let's read about Elijah. It says, Elijah was a human being. By the way, the Bible's the real book. And aren't you glad of that? I'm glad the Bible's a real book, that it doesn't gloss over the problems, it doesn't gloss over the sins, it doesn't gloss over the stuff, it's real. It tells things in there that, quite honestly, if God was wanting to edit out the story and make it a lot more sanitary, he sure could have. But he left stuff in there so you and I could relate to it. Amen? Elijah was a human being. Isn't that interesting? Even as we are, because sometimes we want to separate those people from who we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, let me just say, James tells this story in 2 sentences. And it's easy to look at that and go, man, I don't know about that. I don't know if I could do that. I mean, that's Elijah. But if you go back in the Old Testament, the Bible gives us more details to fully appreciate the story. And this passage kind of highlights the journey of faith. Because faith isn't just something that happens in an instant. Faith is a journey. And I want you to see the faith journey. When you understand the faith journey, you'll better understand healing. Faith begins with a word from God. 1 Kings 17:1, it says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who I'm served, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. What's happened here? God has spoken to Elijah. God has spoken to Elijah. If God spoke to me to go down to that children's hospital and pray for folks, if I knew it was the Lord, I'd do it. God spoke to Elijah, so Elijah has a confidence that comes from having a word from God. Faith begins with a word from God. It's an important part of our faith journey. You can't grow. In fact, your faith won't grow unless God speaks to you. Look at Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do you know why it's so important, and why I make a constant, you know, I'm always beating the drum about read your Bible every day. You need to read the word of God. That's the way to get a word from God. Read it until it comes alive in you. Ask the Holy Spirit to open its pages, open its words to you. I have a word from God for my kids that I believe God is going to bring to pass. Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Hasn't happened all the way yet, but God is at work. And I know he is. I read the word every day. It encourages me deep down inside. It's what brings me the strength to not quit, but to persist, to have faith. Hebrews 4:12. I love this. This is from the Passion Translation. If you haven't read it, it's one of my favorite new translations, and was blessed by some friends to have a copy of it recently. Hebrews 4:12, look at it from the Passion. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. Man, do I need God's word every day. I need its energy. I need it to come alive in me. So let's get back to Elijah. Look at Elijah. He's told the king it's going to rain, but there's not even a cloud in the sky, King says. So what's he do? He knows he better keep praying. Regardless of his circumstances, he keeps praying. He doesn't even look at his circumstances. He sends his servant. He sends his servant to go look. Servant comes back, goes, Elijah, ain't nothing there. Tells him two powerful words. Doesn't complain, doesn't give up, doesn't lose heart. Tells him two powerful words. Go back. Go back and look again. So the servant goes over there again, goes out on that mountainside, looking up in the sky, seeing if there's any sign of rain. Nothing. Again, Elijah, ain't nothing there. Go back. Elijah, ain't nothing there. Go back. Elijah, ain't nothing there. Go back. Seven times. Finally, after the seventh time, I don't know how long this took. Was it an hour? Was it 5 hours? Was it a day and a half, 2 days? Was it a week? I don't know. But Elijah is persisting. Elijah is a man of faith. And finally, the servant comes back and says, Elijah, I see a little bitty cloud out there over the Mediterranean, and it's just as small as the wisp of a hand. And Elijah goes, that's all I need. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Go tell Ahab to hitch up his chariot. It's going to rain. He better get ready because the rain is coming. I don't know about you. I'm praying for revival in America. It's one of my long-term prayers. I haven't seen it yet. I want to live through a true revival. It was cool to talk to Christina just for a brief moment this morning. She got saved in the Brownsville revival. My wife and I visited there 2 times, and it was powerful both times. God was moving and working. This young lady gets saved. She's now a missionary to Israel. Isn't that exciting? God is going to bring, I believe, the greatest awakening to our nation that we've ever seen. It's funny because if you look at every indicator, it seems to be pointing in the opposite direction. But there are people, I'm not the only one, praying for revival, and I believe it's going to happen. So I'm going back. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go back to my prayer closet until that wisp of a hand is seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 10:35-38 says this. Hebrews 10, let's see here. Oh, where am I at? Faith continues regardless of what we see. I'm getting behind on my slides, honey. You got to remind me here. All right, I'm getting excited. I'm running out of water. My throat is, I got another one there.
Good.
Hebrews 10:35-38. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it will bring you. Patient endurance is what you need now. Can I just say I hate patient endurance, but that's evidently what I need? It must be what you need too. It's what Scripture says. So that you will continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that He's promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. My righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Bible says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. One of the things that God spoke to me is on the sabbatical, one of many things He spoke to me, was just the concept of the accumulation of faith. The accumulation of faith. Faith builds level by level by level by level. When I was a young guy, I remember first time I ever fasted. I remember God meeting me. I remember God doing things. Now, I've been serving the Lord for over 30 years. I've seen God do a lot in my life. So when a challenge comes, I don't start at ground zero. I've got an accumulation of faith that has built over the years. When a challenge comes, I don't just freak out and go, oh, I wonder if God's going to do something. What am I going to do? And just panic. No, I've seen His faithfulness. I've seen Him meet us. I've seen Him take care of us. I've seen Him bring breakthroughs. I've seen Him answer prayers that I didn't know how He would ever answer. There's an accumulation of faith. Sometimes people despise small beginnings Faith goes from a small beginning to a grand finale. Can I tell you? 1 Kings 18 says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord, listen to this, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. I don't think he was even praying for this. Pastor Bert, where's Pastor Bert? I might just tuck in my shirt today and outrun you guys all the way to Wyoming. It says, and the power of God came upon Elijah, tucking his cloak into his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. God is the God of the impossible. God always goes beyond. Even if we don't understand it on this side of the equation, keep believing, trust God, wait, and you will see God had a greater plan, and it all made sense. People despise small beginnings. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Small beginnings are an important part of this faith journey. See, we're so result-oriented. We want the end result. You know, there's two types of vacationers. Have you ever noticed this? There's destination people and there's journey people. Anybody here a destination person? You know what I'm talking about? You get in the car, you know, at like 5 in the morning. You drive straight through. You don't stop to see anything. You know, you could be passing by the Taj Mahal. It doesn't matter. We're going to pass right by that baby because we're getting to Disney World. And we're going to get there as soon as we possibly can. You're lucky if you get a bathroom break in. You know what I'm saying? That's a destination person. Then there's the journey people who enjoy the journey. My son, he always tells me, Dad, we're going on a trip. We're going to be able to stop at a gas station. I said, you can count on it, 2 or 3, son, and we're going to get all kinds of goodies. It's going to be fun because we're going to enjoy the journey. Can I just say to you this morning, God is more about the journey than just the destination. You and I, we're going to get there, I promise you, but we need to appreciate the journey. We need to trust God even in the hard times, the difficult times, even in the losses. Because there's a better day coming. Sam's going to meet me face to face one day there in heaven, and he's going to tell me why God's plan included him leaving this earth so early. So's Leanne. So's your loved one. It's going to make more understanding then. You're going to understand it. Your finite brain's going to understand some of the infinite wisdom of God. It'll become clear. It might not be right now, and that's okay. But faith continues to trust God regardless. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. You know this passage. 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away. Have you read Paul's ministry? Have you read through the book of Acts? Have you seen the mighty miracles that God did through the Apostle Paul? And yet in his own life, there's an instance where he's begging God to do something. And many theologians and scholars say it was a physical malady, possibly his eyesight. He begged the Lord, take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so the power of Christ can work through me. Listen, divine healing is not the most important thing. The process is the point. Trusting in God, letting God work in us, even when we don't understand why things work out maybe the way they did. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come. I'm going to ask the worship team to come quickly. We're going to close with an opportunity to pray. Will everybody stand with me for a moment, please? How many of you know I've just been honest with you? I've just been honest with you. Really honest. I hope everybody here walks out of here going, man, Pastor Jeff absolutely believes in healing. I do. I absolutely do. Regardless of the results, I believe in it. I'll never forget reading the story of John Wimber. He's one of my spiritual heroes. And John Wimber tells a story about how he was studying the Gospels and the ministry of Christ. And he was convinced that Jesus wanted to heal people. And I guess he kept track because in the book he says the first 300 people he prayed for, nothing happened. And then he was called in to pray for this lady. She was in her sick bed in the back of this house, and and she was really on her deathbed. And he said, I went in, and out of obedience, he said, I was going to pray for her. But really, quite honestly, because I had prayed 300 times and nothing had happened, I wasn't sure anything was going to happen. And he said, I laid hands on her and prayed for her. And you know what? God raised her up and healed her completely. Isn't that awesome? Oh, come on. One person? Let's come on. I have some dear friends who went to the Anaheim Vineyard in the early days. And they told me, they said, Pastor Jeff, it was the most amazing thing. God was healing people left and right. People were so excited. You'd get to church early because people were running to get into the building to get a seat because God was moving. All of a sudden, heaven broke open. All of a sudden, God began to pour out his grace and healing like no one had ever seen or experienced before. All of a sudden, that one little church in Anaheim, California became 900 churches around the world because God began to move. Can I explain it all? No. But I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe. And we're going to see God do great things. I do believe. And even when he doesn't, we're going to trust him and love him with all of our hearts. But let me pray for you. Father, I pray right now for every person in this place that you'll just strengthen their faith. Lord, some their faith has been bruised because they prayed for something and it didn't happen. Lord, that's me too. That's me too. But I'm so thankful that you're the healer of our souls. You heal us so that we can keep believing. You heal us so that we don't give up. You heal us so that we can continue to be persistent in our endurance and obedient to your word. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to trust you as Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray right now they just invite you in to say, Jesus, come into my life. I need you and I want you in my life as Lord and Savior. Forgive me and cleanse me and show me how to live for you. If that's you, you come and let somebody know too. Whatever your need is today, if you have a need of healing, whether it's a physical or an internal healing, an inner healing, whatever it is, the Lord would love to touch you this morning. We're going to sing a worship song. You come and let one of these brothers or sisters pray for you, and I'll come back and dismiss us in a moment.